Gog and Magog. These names occur together in two remarkable prophecies, the one delivered through Ezekiel and the other through the Apostle John. No portion of Scripture has been more mangled, perhaps, than these, yet there is none, as it appears to me, more easy to be understood. An illustration of popular opinion on the subject may be seen in Guildhall or in the Lord Mayor's Show, where two huge giants appear whom the wise men of Gotham have rantized Gog and Magog. Interpreters have enlightened the public upon this subject about as much as the wooden giants themselves. They generally confound the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel with the Gog and Magog of the Apocalypse. But if the reader carefully examines the two testimonies, he will find that they have reference to two different times exceedingly remote from each other. The apocalyptic Gog and Magog are the nations and their leader who rebel against the government of Christ and his saints 1,000 years after the binding of the Greco-Roman dragon is finished. They are the then existing nations outlying the land of Israel on the north, south, east and west, who, being seduced from their allegiance, revolt and invade Canaan and lay siege to Jerusalem, but are destroyed by fire from heaven. They are styled Gog and Magog because the confederacy is similar to that of Ezekiel's prophecy. Being a combination of the posterity of the same populations to invade the same land and take possession of the same city and for the same purpose, namely to seize the scepter of universal empire, which has been the matter of contest since God first put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. If the reader compare the two prophecies, he will discern the following diversities which proved them to be confederacies belonging to two different epochs. 1. The Gog of Ezekiel invades Judea in the latter days, but the apocalyptic Gog does not invade the land till 1,000 years after the binding of the dragon. 2. Ezekiel's Gog goes forth from the north, John's from the four corners of the earth. 3. The Ezekiel Gog's invasion is the occasion of the Lord's manifestation, and therefore pre-millennial, but that of John's Gog is after the Lord has reigned with his saints on earth 1,000 years, and therefore post-millennial. 4. The Lord himself brings the Ezekiel Gog against his land, but some arch-rebel stirs up hitherto loyal nations against the government, and as the apocalyptic Gog and Magog defy the king already in Jerusalem. 5. The Lord brings the Ezekiel Gog up to battle against Jerusalem, that he may be made known to the nations, but John's Gog has known him for 1,000 years. The prophecy of Ezekiel concerning Gog evidently relates to a power that is to arise hereafter, for the Lord says in his address to its chief, "In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth from the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." In another verse of this chapter, the latter years are termed latter days, as it is written, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land." This testimony shows that there will have been a gathering of the Jews to some extent before Gog invades their land, and that this gathering is subsequent to a long desolation of the country. Hence, those acquainted with Jewish history will perceive directly that the prediction has not been fulfilled, but is yet in the future and belongs to the time of the end, which is synchronous with the latter days. The prophecy of Gog synchronizes with the event set forth in the 41st verse of the 11th chapter of Daniel. In short, Ezekiel's prophecy of Gog is an amplification of Daniel's concerning the king of the north. That these two powers are the same will be manifest from the following considerations. 1. Gog, or the Prince of Ross, is king of Meshech and Tubal, therefore he is the king of the north geographically, those countries being north of the Holy Land, which, according to the covenant, extends to Amanus and the Euphrates. 2. Gog is to invade the land of Israel from the north parts, and in the latter days, and the king of the north is to enter into the same country at the same time. Therefore, as they come against the same enemy, and at the same time, they must be one and the same power. 3. The Libyans and Ethiopians belong to Gog's army, and Daniel testifies that the Libyans and Ethiopians are at the steps of the king of the north, and as they march among his troops. 4. Hostile tidings come to Gog from Sheba and Dedan eastward. Footnote says, say rather southward, the Queen of the South, Matthew 12:42 to Chronicles 9:1. Go back to the text. Hostile tidings come to Gog from Sheba and Dedan eastward, and from the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof northward. Again a footnote. All the young lions thereof, that is from Asia, Africa, America, and Australia. Though also tidings out of the east and out of the north, says Daniel, shall trouble the king of the north. 5. Gog is to fall upon the mountains of Israel, where he and his multitudes are to be buried. So the king of the north, having encamped between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, the hill country, comes to his end there, with none to help him. And 6. Gog unexpectedly encounters the Lord God in battle on the mountains of Israel, and the king of the north contends with Michael the great prince, who standeth up for Israel and delivers them. They are both defeated and deprived of dominion by the same supernatural power. Here then are 6 particulars which clearly establish the identity of Gog with the king of the north. The multitudes they are destined to lead into the Holy Land are the all nations, which Zechariah has predicted the Lord will gather together against Jerusalem to destroy them in battle, with a small exception, and whose slain are the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against the Lord, whose worm shall not die, nor their fire be quenched, and who shall be an abhorring to all flesh, who pass through the valley of the strangers on the east of the sea, for the consumption of their bodies by the worm will commence while they are yet standing alive upon their feet, so that the stench of their consuming bodies will stop the noses of the passers-by.